This morning we are looking at the fourth song of Christmas, and it takes us to Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 21, and we'll read through verse 35. So we look at the fourth song of Christmas this year. Luke chapter 2, 21 and following. Let us hear God's word. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forevermore. We see that Jesus was brought to the temple in Jerusalem 40 days after his birth. He was just a little over a month old when he was brought there. He and his mother came for the rites of purification according to the law of Moses, as it says here. And we read that Mary and Joseph brought to have sacrifice there on his behalf a pair of turtle doves. Now, the law of Moses actually said that when a boy was born, after 40 days, there needed to be a sacrifice made on his behalf and the behalf of his mother, and it had to be a lamb for a burnt offering and a dove or a pigeon as a sin offering. But if the family was especially poor and could not afford a lamb, then a pair of pigeon doves or turtle doves were allowed to be given in place of the lamb. And from this we can learn that Mary and Joseph were exceedingly poor. They couldn't afford a lamb. You might say, well, wait a minute. What about the gold that the wise men brought to Jesus? Well, I'm afraid a lot of our Christmas cards have compressed those events rather alarmingly. The wise men did not come to find Jesus until he was probably around 2 years of age. We know this because when Herod decided to try to kill off the king of the Jews, he stipulated that his troops kill all the boys aged 2 and under in the environs of Bethlehem where Jesus was born. And so they didn't have the gifts that the wise men were to bring. We see then that Jesus came to a humble family. He came to a family that was in poverty. He came, the Son of God, the Creator of the ends of the earth, came as a little helpless baby to lie in a feed trough. And we see something else, that he came to live under the law. He came to submit himself to the requirements of the law. And from this we learn what Jesus came to do for us. He didn't just come to die on the cross to pay for our sins in the sense that every sin requires death. But he also came to offer up to God the Father, the righteous judge of the earth, not just his death, but a sinless life. He came to offer to God a life of righteousness, of complete and perfect obedience to the law of God. None of us can do that for even a day. He did it for his entire life. And so what we find in Jesus is complete salvation. We find that he not only pays the penalty of death, but he fulfills the requirement of righteousness. And so in Jesus we have a complete salvation. We have something to really sing about. And thus there are these songs at Christmas time when he is first come into this world. And we come today to Simeon's song. Who was this man, Simeon? We're not told much about him. We're told in verse 25 that he was a man in Jerusalem. That's not really very helpful, is it? We know he lived there, so what else do we know? Well, the rest that we're told about him is simply his character. We're told that he was a righteous man. This doesn't mean that Simeon was a perfect man. There is no one who is perfect. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But when it says he's a righteous man, it means that he was a humble man. It means that he was a man who recognized his sin and confessed it and was repentant. It also says that Simeon was a man who was devout. Literally, what the Bible says at this point in the original language is he was a man who feared God. A man who was looking for the redemption that God was to give. A God-fearer. A man who walked humbly with his Lord, with the Lord. The third thing it says was that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. The consolation of Israel was one of the messianic titles that was given to Jesus. Now, there were a lot of people in Israel waiting at that time for the Messiah. But what they were waiting for was not the consolation of Israel. They were waiting for someone to redeem Israel from all their enemies. And the people of Israel had an enemy list as long as your arm. They had the Romans who were over them that they wanted to defeat. They had all sorts of other folks behind the Romans that they didn't like either. The Greeks had been one of their subjectors. Before them, the Persians. Before them, the Babylonians. Before them, the Assyrians. Indeed, it was hard to find anybody on the earth that hadn't been an enemy of Israel at one time or another. Living in their little neighborhood were the Samaritans and the Moabites and the Ammonites and the people of Tyre and Sidon and the Edomites. They didn't get along with anybody. And they wanted the Messiah to come and just beat the devil out of all of them and send them out of their territory and take the throne of David once again. Political redemption was what they wanted. But what God was sending was a deeper, greater redemption. Salvation. And it says finally that the Holy Spirit was upon Simeon. He was a man who was following the guidance of the Holy Spirit, living in the presence of God, looking to the Lord, listening to his promises. And so we find this man to be humble, to be a believer, to be an obscure man, living in an age of confusion, an age of unbelief, an age of darkness. And we come to his song in verses 29 through 32, a very, very brief song as it goes, but a song that, as we look at it, will teach us how to live our lives in a time of darkness, a time of confusion. Does it sound any familiar to any of you today with what we see in our country today? So what do we find from Simeon? He begins by saying, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word." Notice the first thing that Simeon teaches us about living in a time of darkness. He teaches us to live as the Lord's servant. You are now allowing your servant to depart in peace. Simeon saw himself as a servant of God. You know, Paul, when he would open his letters, would usually identify himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And that's understandable because in each of these churches there were false teachers who were saying Paul's not really an apostle. And he had to defend his authority as an apostle and to just state the truth. But the other thing Paul consistently said about himself was that he was an apostle of Christ and a servant. A doulos is the original word. A slave of Jesus Christ. And that's how Paul saw himself, as a servant of the Lord. That's how each of us need to see ourselves. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, Why do you call me Lord and do not do what I say? Do we see ourselves as the Lord's servants? Do we see our responsibility to obey Him, to follow Him? I had been a pastor for less than 5 years when the presbytery elected me to be on a committee that visited churches that were in trouble, that were having difficulties. We only went when the church invited us in. We didn't have the authority to come in and straighten people out, if you will. So we ended up going to this one church where the pastor and the elders were not getting along, and the church was in great turmoil over it. And they asked the presbytery to intervene, so we went in, and there were three pastors on the committee. I was one of them, and there were three ruling elders on the committee. And we went and we interviewed the session of the church first. And the long and short of it was that we've got this young pastor, and we tell him what we want him to do, and he says, yes, okay, and then he doesn't do it. He goes out and just does what he wants. And it's just tearing the church apart. So then we call the pastor in and ask the elders to step out. And we said, well, you know, you took a vow to submit to the elders of the church. Do you submit to them? And he said, oh, yeah, sure. Do you do what they tell you to do? Well, yeah, when it's when they tell me the right thing. Now we get into ticklish territory, because we all know that we're not supposed to give to any humans absolute authority, unconditional authority. We don't obey the president with absolute or unconditional authority, or the Congress, or the police, or our parents, or husbands, or anybody else with unconditional obedience. It's always under the Lord. We always have to obey God first. So we pressed the pastor a little further. What do you mean when they tell you to do what's right? Well, when they don't tell me to do stuff that I think is stupid, I'll obey them. And so we started asking him what some for instances, and he started telling us. And I just kept quiet. I was the young pastor there on the scene, but one of the older elders said, son, what you're doing with these elders is not obedience, it's coincidence. You'll obey them when you agree with everything they say. But the minute they tell you to do something that you don't particularly like or you don't particularly understand, then you go your own way. That's not obedience. Doesn't mean a thing. And I remembered that ever since that time, because there's been all kinds of times when elders have told me to do things that I didn't think that was quite right. But I remind myself, if we're not going to obey the authorities when we disagree with them, then our obedience is worthless. And the same thing is true of the Lord. If I only obey Him when I understand what He wants me to do and can be completely assured that what He's telling me is going to work out right, that's not obedience. That's coincidence. You know, and it's really easy to see it in other people, but it's hard to see in ourselves when we're doing that. It's easy to see it when other people are disobeying the Lord in things we agree with, but it's hard to see it in our own lives. You know, Lord, you got to explain to me how this all works. No, you and I are supposed to be servants. When we understand what He's telling us to do in the Word, we're to do it. What makes dark ages dark? Well, it's just that attitude. You know, you go back and read the book of Judges, which is an amazing book and an appalling book. It is basically a history of a period in Israel's history when the dark ages ruled. And you get these stories that are very similar to what we see in our newspapers today. They're violent. They're sexually perverted. I mean, each story is worse than the one before it. This is in the Bible, and each story is punctuated with these words. And there was no king in Israel, and every man did as was right in his own eyes. In other words, they just obeyed the coincidence. Every man did not evil, but what he or she thought was right, not what God was saying. They were forgetting the law of God. And so we see here Simeon is a man who sees himself as God's servant. Now you're letting your servant depart in peace. You told me to wait on the Lord, wait on your Messiah, and here I have Him in my arms, and so now I can be dismissed because I have done what you commanded me to do. We need to each ask ourselves, in this age of darkness, I know it's technologically advanced today over the past, But it is an age of great moral darkness and confusion. We need to ask the Lord, Lord, am I obeying you? Or is what I'm doing with you just a coincidence? I agree with certain things in the Bible, so I obey those. But anything I don't agree with, I just say, well, I don't understand that. I won't do that. Do I obey you? Are you a servant of the Lord? The second thing we see with Simeon was that he had eyes of faith. Verse 30, my eyes have seen your salvation. He is holding in his arms a one-month-old baby. And that one-month-old baby did not have a halo. I know it looks like he does in the Christmas cards. That one-month-old baby didn't look like a little man there with full knowledge of what was going on around him. There are some artistic paintings of the Christ child that are painted just that way. It looks like a miniature man because the artist is saying he was born, but he had full knowledge of everything. The Bible indicates that he was an ordinary-looking baby. The way that the shepherds recognized him, he was in a feed trough. And so, you know, Simeon is holding this little bitty boy in his arms, but he doesn't just see a little baby. He sees the Lord's salvation. He sees what God has promised. And that was because Simeon was looking with the eyes of faith, the eyes that the Holy Spirit had given him. We must look with eyes of faith if we are to live in times of darkness. We mustn't just listen to what is being broadcast on television or written on the internet or what's being told to us by people around us of what's going on. But we need to look with eyes of faith. We need to listen to God's word. We need to live based on his promises. My Father is working, has been working and is working unto now, and I am working, says Jesus. There are people today who believe in Jesus Christ. They're coming to the Lord around the world. They're never going to be reported in any of the news media. But we must remember that. We must understand. We must see God's hand in what's going on in the world today. The third thing that Simeon teaches us about living in an age of darkness is to see Christ as our complete salvation. He sees him and he says, verse 32, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. In other words, when Simeon saw that Jesus was God's gift, the Son of God come in human flesh, he saw not just a little baby, but he saw the whole of salvation being given to him. He saw everything that Jesus had come to do. Jesus had not yet grown up. He had not yet preached a sermon. He had not yet issued a promise. He had not yet died on the cross. He had not yet risen from the grave. And yet all of that was encompassed in what Simeon saw in the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw Jesus himself as the Lord's salvation. You have sent now salvation to us. Paul said the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. He spoke of Jesus Christ, who became to us, he says, wisdom from God, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Jesus is the wisdom of God. He is the righteousness of God. He is the sanctification. He is the redemption, the salvation, the glorification. If you have Jesus Christ, you have all things. All of it is given to us. That's what we learned earlier before when we saw that Jesus came to submit to the law of God, to offer us complete salvation. Some people think that Jesus came to finish up what you couldn't do. So you got to have faith and you got to believe and you got to behave yourself, and whatever's lacking from that, then he'll do the rest. But that's not it at all. Jesus came to save us completely, to save to the uttermost. When I was in college, we were witnessing on the campus at Clemson, and I was with this, they called them Jesus freaks in those days. They were basically hippies who came to Christ, and I was witnessing alongside this big Jesus freak, and this one guy, as we were talking, says, you Christians, you're a bunch of kooks. Jesus ain't nothing for you but a crutch. And I didn't know exactly what to say, but before I could say anything, the Jesus freak says, he's not my crutch. He's my wheelchair. You know, and I thought, hey, that's right, brother. You're exactly right. He's not just helping me limp along. He's carrying me along. And that's what Simeon saw here, is that Jesus is the whole thing. He's not just a crutch. He's the wheelchair. And finally, Simeon shows us that being God's humble servant, trusting in Him, having eyes of faith, seeing Jesus as the whole of God's salvation, nothing else to be added, brings us peace. Lord, now You're letting Your servant depart in peace according to Your word. You know, when you understand that Jesus is the whole thing, that there's nothing left to be added to Him, that Jesus Christ brings us the righteousness of God, that God looks at us through Christ and doesn't just say not guilty, but says completely righteous, then you can have peace of heart. Even though the world around us seems to be flying to pieces, Simeon now is ready to depart. He is ready to die. When I've seen paintings of Simeon there in the temple, he's always as an elderly man, and it seems almost like he's an elderly man because he says, I'm ready to die. I've seen the Lord's anointed. But we don't know that he was an elderly man. He's just a man living in Jerusalem is all we're told. He could have been a young fellow. But whatever his age was, he had peace of heart. Do you have peace of heart in this world today? A world that is filled with distraction. A world that is filled with fear. A country that is filled with confusion and darkness and disagreement. Can you rejoice in being the Lord's servant and having peace? Well, at the end of his song, Simeon gives a prophecy. His father and mother marveled at what was said about him, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pass through your own soul also, and the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Basically, what Simeon is saying is that this child is going to be a great dividing stone for this country. Many will come upon him and fall. He's going to be their judgment. But many others will come to him and will rise. And so we saw it occurring in his life. The Pharisees hated Jesus. They despised him. They spent their time plotting how they could kill him and remove him. But the poor heard him gladly and rejoiced to find him in their midst. When he died upon the cross, on the one hand, there was a thief dying there that railed against him with the others. But then there was the other man who said, Don't you fear God, even though you're under the same condemnation? And we deserve it, but this man has done nothing amiss. Lord, when you remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, Truly I say to you, this day you will be with me in paradise. The point is that nobody can be neutral about the Son of God. You can't just shrug your shoulders and go away and say, Oh, well, I'll consider it. That's to reject. The Bible says, How will we escape if we not reject, but neglect so great a salvation? So we have a choice. We must fall before the Son of God and trust Him, see ourselves as His servant, or we have to go away the other way. See, a lot of people try to find a neutral thing. I'll admire Him. I think His words are great. I'll obey Him when I agree. I'll obey Him when I can see how everything's going to fit and serve me just right. That's neglecting. What we must do is follow the example of Simeon. We must be the Lord's servants, that we will obey Him, we will follow Him and believe His word. We must look with the eyes of faith upon a world that looks like it's falling apart, but it's actually in His hands. We must see Him with nothing else added as our complete salvation. Nothing in my hands I bring, only to your cross I cling. Francis Schaeffer used to say, we must come to Christ with empty-handed faith. That's what he looks for, empty-handed faith. And if we will do these things, we will find what the gospel offers, the peace that passes understanding, a peace that circumstances cannot touch and cannot destroy. Let us look to the Lord now. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word, and we confess to You that so often we're like that young pastor. We will obey you as long as we can see how it'll work. We'll obey you as long as we're assured that we'll be successful in what we're trying to do. But Father, help us to realize that that's not obedience, it's just coincidence. Help us, we pray, as Simeon did before, to truly be your servants, to look upon the Lord Jesus as the salvation that we so desperately need, that we need him and nothing else, that we need him and we cannot add anything to him with our goodness or obedience or faith or anything else. Help us, we pray, to receive him as he's offered in the gospel. Help us to love him. Help us to trust him. And help us, we pray, as the world around us is full of turmoil, to have that peace that you give to those who follow Jesus Christ. Father, we ask these things in his name. Amen.